I really thank you to Glenn and Amanda, everyone, for making me welcome. It's very appreciated. It's lovely to be here. And it's hard, isn't it? Someone's moving from worship to preaching. And you want to stay in the presence of God, and you want to carry on worshiping. And then actually, preachers want to preach. And you said you're going to have some. And it's exactly what we're looking at today, because that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and there was an effect, and then Peter got up to give an explanation. So worship and preaching are both needed, and you may have an inclination to one or the other. I personally love to worship, and I'd be quite happy sometimes if there wasn't any preaching, and that may sound strange since I'm imposing that on you today, but really I can't live without worship. There's a corollary there that I don't want to say. Could I live without preaching? Probably not really. I might think I can. We need the Word of God to get into us and to help us to grow. So those are some of the things we're going to be looking at today. The title is up there, Worship and Witness. Sarah very helpfully has already read out the text, but I think we'll do it one more time, if that's all right. So we'll bring up our text. Because I haven't got my reading glasses, I'm going to read it from there. Otherwise, I'll be a mole in my Bible, which is not a good look. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I don't know if you've ever gone door knocking, either for church or for business. It's not a very popular occupation these days. New Ash Green, we're very popular with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not necessarily as popular with us. Because there's the way the houses are laid out, it makes a perfect target, really. And they can get through a lot of houses in a short space of time, which is all really they seem to be too fussed about. Years ago in New Ash Green, as a church, we door knocked on every door in New Ash Green. I think we were doing a survey about whether a building was possible, because we had a site just outside New Ash Green that we were trying to get planning permission on. And so, if you like, we had a reason to go. We weren't just pounding on people's doors, but I found it hard. I don't know what you're like going up to people. I just dreaded walking up the path. And I'm thinking, they're probably feeling the same as I'm approaching. But I don't know what you're like. When people come to my door, sometimes they don't answer. And sometimes it could even be friends. People here will know that there are people who have come to my door and I have hid. It's just not something I'm comfortable doing, answering the door. Sometimes, if Chris is coming, obviously I rely on Chris to get there. Anything to do with sales or anything. And sometimes I open the door and I think it's going to be a salesperson, then it's someone I have to adjust my behaviour. It's Will or something. I think, oh, hi, Will. Yeah, come in, please. But it's not something I find comfortable doing. And to be honest, I felt I was imposing on people. It felt awkward. So we had some interesting conversations. And Chris and I went together. We were, you know, we were a team. And we went to one couple, and they'd just come back from going out shooting. And they were quite keen to have a chat, and they had their bag full of bloody things in the room. And they were very happy to chat. And somehow we didn't quite get round to talking about Jesus. We talked a lot about shooting and plucking pigeons and things like that. And we went home with some dead pigeons. plucked and ready for consumption. And something's wrong here. There's somehow the wrong way around. I feel that I've been evangelized by the pigeon shooters. And not the other way around. So that was awkward. Another time we were knocking on a couple's door, young couple with family, and we sat down. They were getting quite happy to talk. it's just interesting. People are often really keen to talk. It's not, as we heard earlier on with these stories, it's not that people don't want to hear. A lot of it is about how we present the gospel. And we got talking, and they were very happily chatting about the fact they had a ghost in the house. It was a near relative of theirs who was deceased, and this was now a presence in the house. And I'd like to say it was wisdom that kept me from saying much, but actually I just didn't know what to say. I haven't really got much to offer on that. They were convinced the presence was there, and that went better, because eventually that couple ended up becoming Christians and joining the church. I can't say it was because of our eloquence, but actually it's because they were spiritually hungry. The thing about the ghost and the supernatural was actually because they wanted something. They knew there was something more. And that was, fortunately, we hadn't contradicted them. We hadn't given them a hard time, which is perhaps the temptation to say, no, that's the devil. But it wasn't really. It was their spiritual hunger for something. But what was common in all of that was the fact that Chris and I were going out without power. We weren't waiting on God. We weren't meeting together to worship before we went out. We divided the village into blocks, which it divides very comfortably, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses, went out with our numbers, 1 to 20. And we were lacking in the life and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we read in Acts 2 that the disciples, the early disciples, were waiting, it says, doesn't it? It says this is a story that Luke, so Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And really, it should go Luke Acts, not Luke John Acts. Because Luke, literally, the end of Luke reads straight into the first chapter of Acts. And Jesus, at the end of the Book of Luke, had told them to wait. He said, wait for power from on high. And so they were waiting. And they had finally learned to do what they'd been told. And they were waiting, and it had taken 3 years, and they were waiting. They weren't sure what they were waiting for. So waiting has a place in our lives. I don't know about you, it's not something I'm keen on. We've got many patient people here. People have learned patience. Not something I'm a fan of. But there is a place for waiting, but they were waiting with a purpose. They were waiting. And they were waiting together. We heard this morning, it says, we had it highlighted up there. They were together in one place, like we are this morning. They weren't scattered. You remember when Jesus was crucified? He said the disciples were scattered. And even after he'd been raised from the dead, they had locked the doors. Remember, when people couldn't get in, they were trying to tell them, no, the doors were locked. But now, they were in such a place of waiting and such that when the Holy Spirit came, it spilled outside. I mean, it doesn't tell us where Peter was preaching from. I just get the impression perhaps it was from the roof or something. But they were waiting and they were enjoying this feast of Pentecost together. It's chilling, really. Just relaxing. It was a feast. They were eating and drinking together. And they were having a party. Some of us were at a party last night. And I got the impression it was a sort of party Jesus would have quite enjoyed. He had a reputation for being a party lover. The Pharisees called him a glutton and a drunkard. Now, that was an exaggeration. But that's Jesus himself said, this is what I am called. He loved a party. Now, I'm not so keen myself. I'm not a party animal. But Jesus loved parties because he loved to be with people and he loved to enjoy their company. And that was what it wasn't the drinking, it wasn't the eating, it was the being with the people. And here it says that some people laughed at the disciples. It says, they've had too much wine. So Peter has to stand up and say, well, he said, look, guys, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. That would be early for most of us. And that's when he starts to give the explanation. He says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Amanda was talking about this earlier on. Not just some, not just the extroverts. I won't ask, if you do a survey, you know, all the extroverts put up their hands and you know people who haven't are the introverts, don't you? It was everybody. wasn't just the emotional ones, the excitable ones, the ones you think, yeah, they're always getting excited. They get excited about anything. If I say to Chris, my wife, who's sitting there, if we're going, you know, she will be excited if we go anywhere. She likes driving in the car. She likes going on trains. I could pretty much say we're going out. It doesn't matter. Anywhere. And sadly, I don't. And that has been a source of some tension over the years, which we're still working on together. It's funny, isn't it, how people, God puts people together. And you think, well, it's good, but it's work at times, especially for Chris. As I said, I'm not an extrovert. But Peter quotes from the book of Joel, and he says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. My understanding of grammar is that includes you. I think no one is excluded from all, are they? You are in the all. So don't count yourself out. Whatever you think about the Holy Spirit, this is normal Christianity. The Holy Spirit is God. You don't need to be worthy. You just need to be willing. That's all it takes. You just need to desire him. It doesn't mean a particular sort of behavior. It just means God being your companion daily. He comes alongside our personality. He doesn't make you into a different person. So when Paul became a Christian, so he was called Saul, wasn't he? And then he got a name change to Paul. How can I put this? He was a bit of a pain in the neck before he became a Christian. And you know what? Afterwards, he still was a pain in the neck. But just for God. So he was a pain for Jesus, you could say. Do you see, character and personality are different. Character is something that grows and is transformed as we get to know God. Personality is what we're stuck with, and so is everybody else. You know, there's people I've known here for a very long time. They are really very much who they were 40 years ago. And yet, the character of Christ is being formed in them. So it doesn't mean a particular sort of behavior. When the Holy Spirit comes, it could be wild, it could be very quiet. You can't tell necessarily what's going on. And it's what's going on in the inside. It's the inner. Do you remember God talked about David, and he said that God looks on the external, sorry, the other way around, man looks on the external, God looks on the heart. So it's what's going on in the inside that really matters. It says that they all worshipped. Later on in the chapter, it says when the Holy Spirit came, it says that the people who were gathering in that crowd from all around the Eastern Mediterranean, it says we hear them declaring the wonders of God. They were all worshiping together. And that's their first reaction to being filled with the Spirit, is to worship. And I find that fascinating. And that's the one thing I want you to remember this morning, that when the Spirit comes, our first reaction is worship. Because that's what he does. That's who he is. He is the one that leads us in worship. And it was their worship that grabbed people's attention. It was presumably a bit loud. It was loud. It was excitable. It was also in multiple tongues, which was interesting. And I don't know about you, I'd be interested, what attracted you to church in the first place? It could have been lots of things. I mean, for me, it was about 11 or 12. Frankly, I was lonely and weird. And church was one of the few places that, you know, really seemed to be right for me now. You know, if that says about me or church, I don't know. But it also helped that there were quite a lot of girls there, one of whom was Chris. It's before I, you know, wasn't, you know. So we met a long time ago. I think Chris was 13 when we first met. And I loved music. I've always loved music. We won't get into the details of which bands, because that would be embarrassing. But the worship, and as I said earlier on, it's worship that holds me in church. A couple of weeks ago, there was a meeting in New Ash Green, and even though it's 10 minutes down the road from me, if that, I was late. And I was thinking, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to make it. So I managed to get there, and I was so glad I did, because the presence of God was so refreshing. And I felt, went home feeling different, because worship does that for us. And there's a reason, isn't there, why most church services start with worship, because it puts God first. It's not difficult. We start with worship because it's God first. And we learn about God through worship. When we're learning songs, we're actually learning truth. And even if you get nothing out of the preaching, if you remember some of the songs, most songs are rooted in Scripture. And the sort of songs I grew up with were very simple. And it's very tempting to do some for you, but I haven't got time. And they were particular scriptures. So I grew up learning loads and loads of the Bible without realizing it and being able to sing it before I heard much preaching. And I think there's a lot of value in that as we sing the truth over ourselves. We meet with God in worship. We've heard that. It says in James 4 that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. So if we make that effort physically to draw close to God, he'll draw near to us. And we proclaim truth through worship. So we speak truth over ourselves. You know, it can be hard sometimes singing some of these things. Do you ever sometimes think, oh, it's really difficult, I'm not sure I can sing that? Is it just me? Sometimes? Yeah, okay, just me. So sometimes I find it difficult to sing some of the stuff we're singing because I don't feel it's true about me. You know, you say, I love you, Lord, with all my heart. Well, I think, well, do I? So I find that hard. But really, where most of what we're singing is aspirational. It's what we want to be true. It's what we believe to be true. And as we sing it, we move ourselves towards it. You don't get towards it by not singing. There are certain songs I would struggle to sing. In fact, there's one line of one song I would struggle to sing, but you can ask me afterwards about that, in case it's your favourite song. So we talked about worship, but preaching is definitely needed. So Peter had to stand up to explain things, and he says, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Let me explain things to you. And that's the sort of reaction we're wanting, isn't it? Not when we're going and banging on people's doors and, you know, we're going to tell you about Jesus. Well, I don't want you to tell me about Jesus. Well, I'm sorry you're going to hear. We want people to be asking us, don't we? And I had the misfortune to be at the dentist on Friday, which is not something I relish. Probably most of us don't. And it was meant to be a very easy appointment, about 15 minutes, get a crown fitted. Yeah, easy, in and out. Well, an hour later, with 5 or 6 injections, drilling, first drilling without the injections. And I was pretty distraught after that, frankly, and all over the place. Disappointed, really, a bit upset with God. My expectation was not, you know, met. And the dental nurse was trying to distract me, so she, because I was sort of shaking, she was saying, you're reacting before the drill gets near you. Of course I am. I was like, you know, I mean, it hurts. So this is something, very simple correlation between you moving the drill towards my mouth and me doing this. Don't tell me off for flinching. And then I was arguing with the dentist about how many injections I'd had, but she said, you only had 2. No, I said, you distinctly put 5 needles into my mouth. She said, no, I've only put 2 canisters in. I said, that's a different thing. I said, it's the needle in points I'm counting. And the nurse said to me, well, what are you doing at the weekend? It's a, perhaps, you know, sort of thing that women ask, perhaps not men, I don't know. Perhaps. And I said, oh, because you've obviously, you're numb, it feels like you've had a stroke, so you're sort of, well, I go to a party, yeah, do you want to rinse out? Yeah, okay, I'll drool over here. And anything else? Yeah, I'm preaching on Sunday. So I'm preaching. She said, oh, that's interesting. Oh, okay. It's not that interesting. It's sort of all right. It's not as interesting as finishing this appointment, which would be really interesting. She said, I'm an Armenian Orthodox Christian. Okay, haven't met one of those before. And she said, but my mum took me to a Pentecostal church, which I hated. I was in the choir. had to be in the choir. We had a Bible study every Wednesday night. Hated it. Can't stand church. So that was interesting. But there was a bit of an opportunity to interact. And another time, if I see her, I can tell her how this morning went. I had the use of my mouth. It was one of those appointments where they rang me up the following day. And that's always a bad sign, isn't it? And they said, how are you doing? I said, I'm all right. Last time that happened was after I had a biopsy on my kidneys. And they rang me up the following day. I said, how are you, Mr. Goss? I said, this is unusual aftercare. I said, I'm fine. You know, a bit sore. And he said, because we missed your kidney and got your colon. So the reason they were ringing was because I could have had a pretty bad infection by that point. So, but thank God that was not the case. But of course, then I had to have a second kidney biopsy. So it was not good news. Anyone had a kidney biopsy? Don't. That's all I can say. I will pray for you, but it's like being knifed in the back if you've ever had that. I don't imagine any of you have that experience. Anyhow, back to something to do with the sermon. So it's good if people are looking for an explanation from us rather than us having to push things at them. I'm sure some of you've been in a train carriage or a bus when people have stood up to share the gospel. And in England, it's not a very comfortable experience. Most people are just wishing, including most of the Christians on the carriage, that they're somewhere else, basically. But it's just not how we do things in our culture. It's not kind, it's not friendly, it's not relational. It could work, but I don't think it's the best and most effective way. Right, we're going to skip on to our summary, I think, which we've got a slide for somewhere. Yep, so that, we said, worship is where... Is that right? Where am I? It's there. Aha, look at that, the magic. So everyone can be filled with the Spirit. It's not dependent on personality or type of person, excitable, background. And worship is where we start. And I literally mean that about everything, not just the Sunday morning. It's the right place to start everything. Whatever the issue is, whatever the problem is, the right place to start is worship. So if you're confused about where to start, start with worship. God can meet us in the crowd, whether it's a crowd of 30 or 40 people or a crowd of hundreds. Although God poured out the Holy Spirit on all of them together, he met them as individuals. But in doing that, he meets the crowd through us. So our individual encounter with God overflows to the people around us. And that's what he is looking for. Because the worship equips us to witness. And witness means to... I don't know if any of you have ever been a witness at a trial. Many years ago, I was called to be a witness at a trial. It was very interesting because it was 6 months after the event and no one could remember anything about what had happened. This is much closer to the event. This is a few days after, really, the resurrection. It was about 30 or 40 days, perhaps that many. So witnessing means to talk about what you've seen and what you know. That's all we can talk about, isn't it? All we can do is tell our story, what's happened to us, what Jesus has done for us. And if that is effective, that's fine. If people are not interested, that's also fine. It says at the end... when Peter sort of concludes and sums up, he says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. So all who are far off, and at the time, you know, that would have been us 2,000 years later, all who are far off. And I really feel this morning, so the promise is for you this morning, and I feel especially if you feel far off. So I just feel strongly this morning that if you feel far off, the promise is even more true and valid for you. So I'm just going to pray, and I'll invite the leaders back to manage the response and our time together. And so let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence that moves us to worship. We just praise you for being able to worship together with your people. We thank you that the Holy Spirit loves us because he is God. He's not a power, he's a loving person within us. We pray for your love to be poured out into our hearts this morning, Lord, through the person of the Spirit, that those who are far off would feel close to you, Lord. Amen.